So for as long as I can remember, and going back to being a very young boy, I remember my mom being part of this group, and it was a group of ladies, and they simply would call themselves the Club Ladies. And they would get together every month at different homes. They would rotate homes, and they would play cards. But they would also, they didn't have dinner, but they would make yummy desserts for each other, and they would play cards. And even still to this day, they don't get together monthly, but they get together a couple times a year, and the husbands now join them, and they do cookouts, and the husbands go golfing and stuff. They've been friends for, you know, basically since school age. And but I remember that when it was my mom's turn to host, that me and my brother and sister, we'd get excited because she would make a really good dessert. But the rule was we couldn't partake of the dessert until the card games were over and the club ladies left. And then what was left we could indulge in. And I remember being so excited for club that night because of the yummy dessert. And I remember that we would be waiting patiently, or maybe impatiently, for the cards to be done when it was our turn to get into the dessert. But as the night went on, we would easily get distracted, you know, because you're like, start to get discouraged, like, ugh, they're still playing cards, you know. And then I remember, because I was the youngest, so I was pretty young, and there was actually sometimes that I would fall asleep before it was over, and the disappointment, like, I had to wait till the next morning to get the dessert because, you know, I got tired of waiting and I fell asleep and we got distracted in the waiting. You know, and I was thinking that as Christians, we are all eagerly waiting for this great event. And it's something that you've already heard a little bit today, and that's the second coming of Christ. As Christians, this is something that we eagerly await for. We believe he's coming. We know he's coming. Scripture tells us he's coming. He's given us some indication of when that might be. Not an actual timeline, but some of the events that will take place or have to take place before he's coming. It's in the scripture. We know the scripture is truth, so we know it's happened. Just like I knew that I was going to get my chance at the dessert, and I was excited about it. We knew it was coming. I didn't know exactly what time because I didn't know how long cards were going to go. Just like we don't know exactly what time or the day that Jesus is coming. He says not in the word, the scripture says not even the Son knows the day or the time. That's reserved to the Father. So, but in the meantime, we wait with great expectation. But while we wait, it's also easy to get distracted. Just like I would get distracted when I was waiting. We'd get finally just like almost give up, like, I don't know if they're ever going to leave. So we'd be watching movies and, you know, like, okay, well, maybe I should just go to bed because I'm not sure they're ever going to get done playing cards. And I fear that maybe that's sometimes what happens to us in this great awaiting time of waiting for this the great arrival, the second coming of Jesus, that we too sometimes get distracted. And maybe even a little bit sleepy. And my prayer is that God will shake us out of our spiritual slumber, since the coming of Christ will be in an instant. It will be sudden and it will be unexpected. We need to walk and we need to wait in light of Christ's return. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The title of the message is Living in Light of His Return. Our text today is one verse, very short verse, found in 1 John 2:28. And I can't believe that I can spend so much time talking about one verse, but I have a lot to unpack in this one verse. And it, as I said, it's 1 John 2:28, and it says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." one single verse, yet I see four very, I would say, forceful imperatives that I want to kind of look at this morning. And number one is this. In this text, I see an urgent appeal to be alert. In context, this text urges believers to be alert for the Antichrist during the end times. Let's consider the first two words, and now. That's how the text starts out, and now. And while the word and connects us to what was or what came before, the word now emphatically calls us to the present. And now. So what happened before, okay, and right now is what the text says, to the here and now. That's why in most of our translations, this verse introduces kind of a new paragraph. The Apostle John is saying something like this, like, at this critical and crucial time, like in real time, like at 11:26 a.m. on this Sunday, here's what you need to do right now. Not what you needed to do yesterday, not what you need to do after church is over, or after your rest and take a nap or watch Sunday afternoon football. No, right now, this is what you need to do. So in context, when we're reading this text, the Apostle John says, this is what you need to do now. See, prophecy is not designed to just merely satisfy our curiosity, but it's to sanctify our character. Ultimately, the question is not when Jesus will return. It's not a matter of when, but what will we do or how will we live in the waiting? We know he's coming back. So it's not a matter of when, or it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But more importantly, it's what we do while we wait. A focus on the future must fortify our faith today. To say it another way, I would say it this way. Let's focus on being faithful in the now and let God work out all the end of the world stuff. Amen? Let's just be doing what God has called us to do today and not worry about the when or the how. Let God worry about that stuff. It's his plan. He's got it all figured out. All we need to do is what he's called us to do in the present and be ready for that day. Any of Andy Griffith fans here at all? Maybe some? I saw a meme once of Opie talking to Andy while they're both sitting on a log, and Opie has a serious look on his face, and he says, "Pa, when is Jesus back?" And Sheriff Andy thinks for a moment and answers, "I don't rightly know, Opie. We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee. It's not up to us to plan when he comes again or how that's like. Our job is to welcome him and be ready when he does." So that's number one. The closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. So number two, I see in this text is an affectionate call to abide. An affectionate call to abide. Notice how tenderly John addresses his readers by calling them little children. Calls us little children. This term of pastoral and parental affection addressing believers of every stage and of every age. Some translations use my dear children. My dear children. With earnest tenderness, the Apostle Paul is urging us to abide in him. This is one of the Apostle John's favorite terms used some 24 times in this book, to abide in him. What does abide mean? What does it mean to abide? In an old English word, it means to remain or to stay. I like that it means to stay. It means that we're not to live with God for a while and then leave and then come back. It means we are to abide in him, with him, to stay. A few translations use the word continue. Abiding in Jesus is meant to be, is not meant to be passive, but to be an active purifying of our lives as we pursue holiness. It's the idea of constantly remaining in deep and intimate relationship with God. And as one commentator says, to be permanently at home with the Lord, for the Lord will be at home with you. That's what this whole idea of abiding means. If we abide in him and he will abide in us, if we continue in him, then he will continue in us. And this is the nature of how we're to live in this time of waiting, to abide in Jesus, to abide in Christ, so that he can abide in us. The book of 1 John teaches us that we abide by obeying. We abide by obeying through believing the truth, which we know to be his word, but believing that his word is without error, to live like Jesus taught us to live, and love like Jesus taught us to love. One who abides is comfortable with Christ while maintaining a clear conscience by quickly confessing and turning from sin. To abide means to obey. To abide means to live like Christ. To abide means to love like Jesus. To abide means to serve like Jesus. The closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. The third thing that I see in the text is an intense readiness for his appearing. We are to be ready for his appearing. We are to be ready for his second coming. We are to be ready for his arrival. That could be today. We're to abide so that when he appears, we are to abide so that when he appears. The phrase "so that" means for the purpose of, or to the end that. The reason we abide is so we are ready for his appearing. In addition, our abiding results from our readiness for his return. How are you going to be ready for his return if you're not abiding in him in the present moment? Notice the word "when." I said it earlier. It's not a matter of when or if or might or maybe, but when Jesus appears. The idea behind "appears" is that he will show himself openly in great glory for all of us to see one day. This makes me think of Revelation 1:7, where it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every," are you ready for this? "Every eye will see him." Now, unfortunately, not everyone will be go back with him, but every eye, it says, will see him. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will wait on account of him, even so. Wow. Did you know that for every verse in the Bible which speaks about Jesus' first coming, there are 8 more verses that describe his second coming? The Bible has a lot more to say about his second coming than it did about his first coming. The Bible teaches the coming of Christ is imminent, which is a word from Latin meaning to hang over us. Imminent refers to something always hanging overhead. You heard the term like imminent threat or imminent danger. It's there. It's hanging over. A certainty that something is going to happen. And it's going to happen very soon and at any moment. That's what imminent means. Like, it's hanging over us. We don't know, but it could literally happen any moment. And that's how the return of Christ is described. His imminent return. It's hanging over us. It's going to happen, and it could happen at any moment. In Matthew 25, 13, Jesus tells us that we must constantly be ready. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In Luke 12, 43, it says, we're told to work while we wait. Work while we wait. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When Jesus comes, will he find you so doing, or will he find you distracted? And will he find you sleepy, or even maybe even sleeping? 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. J. Vernon McGee says this, and I love what he says. Why has he not revealed to us the time of his coming? Why has he not told us? A Christian ought to live in the light of the imminent Christ coming of Christ. If you tell me today that he is coming not for another 10 years, I don't have to worry about it today. If I know that Jesus isn't coming for 10 more years, then there's no sense of urgency for me to be ready today. Then I don't need to worry about it today, and I can be a little careless in my living, right? If I know that, hey, I've got 10 years to make this right, I got 9 years to be living carelessly, and then I'll spend the last year preparing. But there are times when I get behind a driver who won't let me around to pass him in traffic, you know, and those words come out of your mouth. Might tell them what you really think. What happened if the Lord were to come at that moment? I might be a little ashamed at his appearing, right? You and I need to be living all the time in light of his imminent return. It's out there. He's coming, and it could happen any moment. The closeness of Christ's coming should cause us to walk closely with him today. And then the fourth thing that I see is an invitation of assurance. And perhaps this is the greatest encouragement. The last part of 1 John 2:28 says, the one who abides may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Notice how John includes himself by using the pronoun we. He says we. He includes us and himself together. He's not above anyone, but because he is also abiding, like we are also abiding, it's we, it's all of us. See, he has confidence. Abiding brings with it wonderful companion of assurance. If you are abiding in Christ, then you can have confidence of his return. You can have confidence, this wonderful companion of assurance of his second coming, if you are abiding in him in the here and in the now. The word confidence refers to cheerful courage, to boldness of speech, especially in the presence of a person of high rank. Like when a child speaks to a parent boldly without any filter or fear. When a child knows that he or she is loved dearly by his parents, they oftentimes don't have a filter and they'll say exactly what's on their minds. See, As adults, we tend to hold back what we really want to say sometimes. While a child will say whatever, especially when he or she knows that they are loved. Children growing in confidence are evidenced by expressions of angst sometimes. If you think, it's kind of a warped thing, but when they speak boldly, it's because they are living in confidence that they are loved and that they are accepted. Like, yeah, okay, mama, no. Or, no, I won't obey. They say it boldly and they say it with confidence. Or they'll say things, why isn't it up to me? You know, when you tell your child, it's not up to you to decide. Well, why isn't it up to me? We struggle with the same things at times, don't we? At its root, the idea of shrinking from him in shame speaks of disfigurement. It speaks of disgrace, and it speaks of humiliation. To be unashamed, however, means to have nothing to hide and nothing to shrink away from. The word coming was used to announce the visit of a king or an emperor, and it literally means to be beside a dignitary. This passage lays out two possible reactions for a Christian when Christ comes again. Number one, you will be either confident when you see Christ, or you will be ashamed when he appears. You will either run to him rejoicing, or recoil from him with regret. You're either going to see Jesus, and you're going to be confident that you had been abiding in him, and this is the moment you've been waiting for, and you're going to run and rejoice. Or you're going to recoil because you're going to see Jesus and say, oof, I was not abiding with him. This day has completely caught me off guard. The commentator Barclay adds this: by far, the best way to be ready for the coming of Christ is to live with him every day. If you want to be ready for the day that he comes, then you need to live with him today. If we do that, his coming will be no shock to us, but simply, I love this, you got to hear this, it will not be a shock to us, but simply the entry into the nearer presence of the one who we've been living with all along. Think about that. It shouldn't be a shock to us. It should basically be being near to the one that we've already been living with all along. Kenneth West captures it well also. He says, the sudden appearance of the Savior merely continues the fellowship that was in progress on earth. When Christ comes, it shouldn't be a new fellowship with him. It should be a continuation of the fellowship that we've been experiencing with him all the days of our Christian life. Like the Enoch who walked with God on earth and suddenly was not, for God took him. In Genesis 3:8, what happened? Remember what happened in Genesis 3:8? Adam and Eve, what? They sinned. And what did they do? They shrank away in shame when God pursued them in the garden. They recoiled with rejection. They were not eager to see God. And the man and his wife hid themselves, it says, from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Because they hadn't been walking and living and abiding in him. They hadn't been enjoying fellowship with him on earth. So that when he came, it was a shock to them. And they hid in shame. Revelation 6:16, 17 describes unbelievers who will shrink away in shame when the Lamb appears. Calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and for the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? That verse is for the ones that are not abiding with Christ while on earth. But let me be quick to add, for a believer, any shame will only be momentary, because we will be quickly transformed according to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and that we will be has not yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Someone has summarized the story of God's glory in our lives like this: I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I should be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. Any brief regret for the believer will be something like, if only I had served him more fully. I wish my motives would have been better. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. 1 John 2:28, let me read it again. And now, little children, and now, in this moment, dear children, abide in him. Have fellowship with him so that he can have fellowship with you, so that he can abide in you, so that when he appears, so that on the day that he returns, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming, as Adam and Eve did. But here's the question to ask yourself when you're involved in something that you're not sure you should be doing. You want to know if you're abiding in Christ? You want to know if you're having fellowship with Christ? To live in light of Christ's return is an urgent appeal to be alert, an affectionate call to abide, an intense readiness to his appearing, and an invitation to assurance. Ask yourself this the next time you're doing something. I don't care what it is. Say, is this what I want to be doing when Christ returns? If I'm doing this activity when Christ returns, am I going to be eager to see him, or am I going to be ashamed to see him? If what I'm doing at this moment is Christ going to find acceptable when he comes, or is he going to find it unacceptable? If we want to be bold and not blush when he returns, we need to give ourselves to these four G's, and I'm going to go through them quickly. Four G's that we need to be doing if we're able to be bold when he returns. We need to gather God's people for worship. Notice how Hebrews 10:23-25 links the importance of gathering as we get closer to the return of Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may stir one another up towards love and good works, and not neglecting the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to gather with God's people. The second G is we need to grow in our relationship with Christ, because Christ could return at any moment, and we must live every moment for him. So we must gather, we must grow, and we must give. Will we give what God has given to us? Being confident Christ return at any moment should motivate us to manage the resources that God has given to us, our time and our talents and our treasures. And then fourth, we must go. We must go. We must gather, we must grow, we must give, and we must go. Go with the gospel to our neighbors and to our nations. Don't get caught up in the prophecy so you forget to point people to Christ. Knowing people are lost in their sins and will be left behind should motivate us to go with the gospel. In Acts 1:6, the disciples had some questions related to a timeline for the end times. So when they had come together, they asked the Lord this: "Will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus redirected them in verse 7. "It is not for you to know. It is not for you to know times or seasons. The Father has fixed that by his own authority. We're not to be focused on date setting, but we're called to be Spirit-empowered witnesses." Are you gathering? Are you growing? Are you giving? And are you going? I think there is some action steps as we close that we need to do. George Eldon Ladd once said, "The main purpose of prophecy is not to give all our questions about the future, is not to answer all our questions about the future, but to enable God's people to live in the present in light of the future." And I think there's seven things, and I'm going to go through these very quickly as well, and practical ways to live in light of the future coming of Jesus Christ. Number one, we need to grow in purity. Number two, we need to make peace with others. Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one, to make peace with others. How about this one? We need to put Christ in his kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you. And I think we need to be encouraging others by speaking of the Lord's return. We don't talk about it enough. We don't talk about it enough. God is coming back. We need to talk about that. What a great day that's going to be. And we need to live as today, as if today is that day. We need to live as though today is the day of his return. And number six, we need to cultivate a Maranatha mindset. The word Maranatha is the last prayer of the Bible and is found in Revelation 20:20, meaning, "Come, Lord Jesus." Perhaps you could begin inserting Maranatha into your prayers, into your conversations, into your social media, into your emails, into your texts. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." We need to have a Maranatha mindset. And then the last thing I think we need to do to live in light of his return is to pray for his return the next time we celebrate communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when?" Until he comes. We need to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'll just close with this. Ray Pritchard said something about our topic today, and this is what he said: "I believe the coming of the Lord must be near. Many Christians before me have said the same thing, and I'm taking my stand with them. And this is why. I'd rather expect Jesus to come in my lifetime and be wrong than to be so in love with the world that I'm not ready to see him when he does come." We need to live as though he's coming tomorrow. Wouldn't you rather be prepared that he's coming tomorrow and be wrong than have him come tomorrow and not be prepared to meet him. It's basically what he's saying. Three questions that I want you to ponder as we close today. If Christ were to come back right now, we say our closing prayers, and during the closing song, Christ returns. What are you going to do? Are you going to be able to run to him and rejoice? Are you going to run or crawl under the pew because you haven't been abiding with him? If he comes during our closing song, are you going to be lifted up with him? Or are you going to be left behind to face judgment? What would you do differently right now if you knew Jesus was certainly going to return at 8 o'clock tonight? What would you do different? Those are the things that I want you to think about as we close out our time of worship today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for your imminent return. That second coming, when you will come. Lord, my greatest desire is for each and every person that is listening this morning to be prepared for that moment, so that when they see you, they can run and embrace you and rejoice in you and have that assurance, have that confidence, because they know they've been abiding with you. And that when you arrive on earth, it's just going to be a continuation of the fellowship that they've been having with you right along. Lord, I don't want anybody to have to feel like they have to hide out of shame because they know they haven't been abiding with you. Because they know they haven't had that fellowship with you that you call them to have. Lord, as we consider your second coming, Lord, keep us encouraged to gather in worship. Lord, keep us encouraged to grow in the knowledge in our relationship with you. Lord, keep us encouraged to give of our time and of our talent and as our treasure. And Lord, perhaps most importantly, encourage us to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed to talk about your second coming, because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And Lord, please do not allow us to get caught up in the discussions about the when. Lord, may we be more motivated to just keep ourselves ready for whenever that day may come, knowing that you've got the end all figured out, knowing you know when it is, and our job is just to be prepared for it. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we depart from this place, that we would go in a desire to abide in you, in you and us. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you. That's a lot to take in. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, we're here to talk to you and help you. This is the best book out there. If you do not have a Bible, take one with you, or we'll make sure you get one. My favorite book in the Bible is 1 John. I always tell a young believer, read 1 John. It's short. It's good. Right? Faith conquers all. Will you stand with me? And this is 1 John 2:24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Amen. In Christ alone.